but through him we can do all things. Praise the Lord. Chapter 11 of the book of Isaiah. I want to connect chapter 11 with the closing verses of chapter 10, because that's how we understand why he comes on talking about the shoot that will spring from the stem of Jesse. In the destruction of Assyria, and he talks about that in chapter 10, what he really says is, when I get through with her, I'll destroy her too. And he says that the trees will lie here. The Lord will lop the boughs with a terrible crash. Those who are tall in stature, I'm reading verse 33 of chapter 10, will be cut down. Those who are lofty will be abased. Let me tell you, he isn't talking just about trees. Those who are lofty will be abased. Pride goeth before fall, and God hates pride more than any other sin of man. So there's no reason for us to ever get any idea that we're going to stand tall like the great trees, because God will cut us down. This is what he said he'll do to Assyria. And he will cut down the thickets of the forest, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. And Lebanon there is a figure of speech for the great trees, the tall cedars of Lebanon that we've talked about. There's no break in these chapters. The break keeps us sometimes from enjoying the continuity of what the prophet is saying. Chapter 11 starts, then a root or shoot will spring from Jesse, and a branch will bear fruit. And we got excited about this great and glorious prophecy, and it's a wonderful prophecy. When I get through with it, I hope you'll be more excited about it. This root of Jesse, or this shoot from the stem of Jesse, and Jesse is the father of King David, and it was to King David that God had promised that his descendant would occupy the throne of Israel forever. It goes back to God's promise to David back in Samuel. He said, after you've gone to sleep, I'll raise up your descendant, and he will occupy the throne of Israel forever. He's talking about the same person as the virgin's child in Isaiah 7:14. He's talking about the same wonderful counselor, everlasting father, prince of peace in Isaiah 9:6. And in keeping with the flow of the language of prophecy, he doesn't stop and say it in terms of street language. He says it in prophetic terms. And you know, we don't understand each and every word of prophecy, but every word has a meaning. The house of Jesse will send forth. And you know what he's really saying? He said, all of those trees will be cut down, but they're still life.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
They're still life. And this thing will spring up, and there'll be a branch that will bear fruit. You remember, Jesus is called the branch. Nazar, the Nazarite, the Nazarene. Verse 2 of that describes his gifts for his office. The Spirit, it will rest on him. This root of Jesse's tree is a hymn.
Yeah.
It's a hymn. Note, the branch will bear the fruit, not the tree. The rulers of Assyria had boasted of their strength and power and wisdom, but this one will have the Spirit. The same Spirit that brooded over the deep in the first chapter of Genesis, this says here, it will rest on him. In the past, the same Spirit had come upon Moses and the elders. The Spirit had visited Joshua. The Spirit came in and out in the time of the judges. The Spirit clothed Brother Gideon, you remember? And the Spirit would get on Samson, and he could just knock the whole wall out. He could tie 300 foxes together by their tails and set fire to them. Now, what kind of a man could even find 300 foxes, much less submit 300 foxes to him? I'm talking to you about the Spirit.
Yeah.
And this is the mighty Spirit that Isaiah sees will rest on this. In John's Gospel, we read in the other Gospels that the Spirit came and abode on him when he was baptized. The Spirit came. This is what Isaiah is seeing. Now, if you don't understand this, put your little question down. I don't want to stop, but I want to be sure everybody sees what Isaiah is talking about. The Spirit is every power of the Godhead.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You ever think about that? Yeah. The Spirit is the energy of the Godhead. God is a spirit. He put His Spirit on His flesh Son so that His flesh Son would have the anointing to do these glorious things that are here. There's a passage in Paul's epistle to the Colossians that says all of the fullness of the Godhead was bodily in Jesus.
Oh, wow.
Now, next time you're bored, or you're miserable, or you're mad, or you're critical, forget about whatever you're bored, miserable, mad, or critical about, and ponder and meditate on the fact that Jesus the Nazarene, Mary and Joseph's son, the one who grew up as a tender branch, he was God in clothing. He was everything that the Father was. The only difference was a limitation that Jesus, as a person, would have to walk from Galilee to Jericho before the ascension, before he was glorified. And God, the Spirit, could just jump on a rainbow or a cloud. That was his only limitation. Bodily, everything God was in the Spirit that rested on the Lord Jesus. But I tell you, there's no book that's thick enough that you'll ever read that describes all of the office and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is why you don't have to get involved in the occult. You don't have to get involved in men's books about religion. You don't have to get involved in foolish pastimes if you're a child of God. You don't have to lend your eyes and your ears and the eye gate of your soul to the filth of pornography and silly soap operas. You don't have to do that because you can never exhaust the wonder and the majesty, the mystery, the glory, the power of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is plenty too much.
Amen.
He is God.
Amen.
You could never describe Him. These verses here just defy any real description. The Spirit is, in these verses, wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, the fear of the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
That's what He has with which to minister. Another place in Colossians, the apostle said, all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him.
Oh.
You can go to a lawyer's office and his office will be surrounded with big, thick volumes of books. You can go into the doctor's office and his office will be filled with great, big, thick volumes of books. You can come to my house and my little study has surrounded with big, thick and thin paperback and hardback and all kind of books. I love books. But everything that's in all of those books put together was in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
It's hard for us to even believe that. But that's what the Word of God says, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge were in this stem of this tree that still had life in it. I want you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah 42 for a moment. You like to turn and look?
Yes.
Some groups like to do that and some groups don't. Well, if you don't want to, don't. But if you want to, we'll do, because it's precious for us to see how these themes run through there. Isaiah 42:1 says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations.
Hallelujah.
And these sweet verses that we know a little bit about and we've heard, he will not cry out or raise his voice, nor will he make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Isn't that glorious? It's the same thing. Now flip on over to 48. And let's look at verse 12 of 48. Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I have called, I am he. I am the first, I am the last. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. I'm talking to you about the spirit of power and might. that was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Same person, same spirit. Then turn on over to Isaiah 61. And this is the best reference, I guess, of all. Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." And I want to tell you this before we go any further, that we were all afflicted.
Yes, indeed.
Yes, we are.
Brokenhearted. Yes. Captives. And prisoners.
Amen.
How many of you see that?
Yes.
We were all in bondage to sin. And God sent him to set the captive free. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
This is what Isaiah is seeing, see? Put yourself in Isaiah's head. It was 700 years or so away, but this is what he was seeing and prophesying. Mm. Verses 1, 2, and 3. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland of ashes instead for a garland of ashes, the oil of gladness for mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting. And they will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And I want to tell you something, friends. All I was talking to you about before class, it's time for us to stand tall like we are the oaks of righteousness. This is the church's hour. And it's exciting that this is the church's hour. So into or out of this house of Jesse came into the manger. He came empty-handed into the manger scene. But one day, he stood in the synagogue. Turn over in your Bible to Luke 4. If you wear it out, I'll buy you a new one. That's the best place in the best way in the world to learn the Bible. It's its best commentary. Who'd say amen?
Amen.
And in Luke 4... what happens in the first verses of chapter 4 of Luke is so gloriously related to what I want to talk to you about for a minute. The first verses deal with the temptation of Jesus and the defeat of Satan. That was part of his equipment. That was part of his credential. That he was more powerful than Satan. And you know what happened there in the defeat of Satan. He found a place where it was written. Mother, I want to tell you there's no substitute for knowing where it's written.
Amen.
One of the reasons why the church walks in such weakness and stupidity is because it's ignorant. I heard a good message over the weekend saying that people think they can't make it because the church hasn't been properly evangelized to tell the church who the church is. You try to tell an oak tree, wind's going to blow you over. Isn't that stupid? If you're the oaks of righteousness and the planting of God, friends, there's strength in those words.
Yes.
And the next time you know there's a little accusation or trouble comes and you feel like you can't make it, just remember, you're an oak tree. Psalm 1 says, the man who loves the Lord and meditates in the Word is like a tree firmly planted by the water. His leaf doesn't wither and he bears fruit in all seasons.
Amen.
You see, knowing that strengthens me. How many of you are strengthened by what you know about the Bible? See, we know such a little bit. I don't know much, and I probably know more than some of you know. But you see, you just actually discover what a wealth of assurance it is when you look and find a place where it's written and see what God says. And Jesus defeated the devil with telling him where it is written.
Yes.
When the devil had finally finished every temptation, he was tempted in every wise as we are, see, except he was without sin. Every temptation the devil finished, he left him until an opportune time. Well, he could have come back every day. But he found nothing in Jesus. Now, verse 14 is what I wanted to get to. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout the district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it's written. What do you think he found? He found this in Isaiah 61, and the foreshadowing of it was Isaiah 11. The Spirit was upon him, and he began to preach from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel and all the other things that we read there. And this is what Isaiah is seeing. Let's get back to Isaiah. Isaiah is seeing this wonderful counselor, this branch, this Nazarite, this root out of the stem of Jesse. He is seeing him come forth in the power of the Spirit that's upon him. The Spirit rested upon him. And he goes in and announces to the people, the Spirit's on me. God has sent me to, I'm anointed to preach good news to the captive, to set the captive free.
Yes, sir.
Well, some of you are excited, but I'm saying that just is exciting. It's the same Spirit, you see, that came into your life and filled you. There is just one Holy Spirit. And this one Spirit includes all of these spirits. The knowledge of the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of counsel. See, we get a portion of this. He received the Spirit without measure. And we receive of this Spirit, and our power in the Spirit is determined by how much we feed the Spirit,
yes,
as over against how much we feed our flesh.
Yes.
And I'm not talking to you about just literal, you know, eating three meals a day. I'm talking to you about all that we take in and we put in ourselves. We used to put a sign in the school lunchrooms, you are what you eat.
That's the truth.
And you could put that in the church house, you are what you feed on. And it really relates. Well, let me get on. Then we'll get through at this rate, will we? In verses 3 through 5, his ministry and his person is described in Isaiah, back in Isaiah. Get back in Isaiah chapter 11. Is described. The one who's been so oppressed will be the ones who are favored by this one. Jesus was a champion of the poor and the afflicted. The ones who had been oppressed, he's the one that will be so delighted when this one comes. The righteousness he will judge, in righteousness he will judge the poor, and he will decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. Isn't that sweet?
Yeah.
And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Now 2 Thessalonians says that. Revelation 1:16 says that. He will destroy his enemies with the brightness of his coming, and out of his mouth will come a two-edged sword. Are you familiar with those scriptures? That's 2 Thessalonians 2:8 and Revelation 1:16, but we won't take time to look. His ministry is described as parts of a garment. This is where the Apostle Paul was drawing from in Ephesians chapter 6 when he said, put on the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and put your shoe on your feet, the preparation, call your shoes the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is where Paul gets tied it all together in Colossians with cords of love. You see, we wear these things. It is a clothing to be clothed with him. Faithfulness, the belt around his waist. Now the whole description of the ruler is exactly opposite of any that had been before him. See, they've been kings. Uzziah was a good king. He's now dead. You remember this is the day all this started with Isaiah, the year that King Uzziah died. He said, I went to the temple. And that's where God got a hold of him and called him into this prophetic office. Hezekiah was a good king yet to come. But this king, this root out of stem out of Jesse's root, he is really unique. The world had not seen anything like him. He blew the minds of the scholars when he came in his power. We went, you know, you could talk about that, but that's not what we want to talk about. Verses 6 through 9 describe three pair of animals that even common sense tell us will be enemies. Three wild animals, three tame animals. But so much peace will be seen in the reign of this ruler that it is described here. How ridiculous to say that a child can play in a cobra's den. Before the fall, there was no hostility among the animals. Everything was in perfect, beautiful order, just as God had created it. But the fall came and everything turned upside down. Adam lost all of the dominion that he had. But the second Adam restored peace between God and man. And Paul says, all creation groans until the manifestation of the sons of God. Jesus did not come to change animals. He came to change men.
Hallelujah.
And the whole perverseness of the creation is part of the punishment that God allowed man to walk through because he left his first estate. You see, you have to plow the rocks out of the ground. You have to fight the insects. You have to moan in childbirth. You have to submit yourself to authority. Well, see, none of that was in the first creation. It was perfect. And they walked and visited with the Lord their God in the cool of the day. It was wonderful. You see, we know nothing about it. But just let me drop this on you for you to think about. Peter talks about a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So I'm just kind of thinking that since the thing started in a garden in Genesis and John sees it in a garden in Revelation, that instead of streets of gold and just a harp to pluck, we might inherit this whole thing in the beauty and the wonder and the peace that was there when God made it for Adam. I take no joy in a golden street. I heard a brother teacher say a little be visited in a straight-laced old-line Pentecostal home where they believe this word line for line. Little boy was running out there and he said, Mommy, will there be any teddy bears in heaven? Oh, no, honey, you'll have a harp in heaven. And this visiting preacher said, little boy said, you like teddy bears? Oh, he said, I really do. So this preacher said, I tell you what. While Mommy's playing her harp, you and I go find us a teddy bear. See, we don't know anything about what we're talking about. Isn't that stupid to talk about things you don't know what you're talking about? But it talks about a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, because the first heaven, the first earth was a wonderful place. Can you imagine just, you know, anytime you wanted to talk to the Father, He was available. And you didn't have to shrink back at His holiness. You just, you know, you just were available to Him and He to you. And it wasn't until sin came and shame came that man had to hide. Well, to go on. Now, these animals, three tamed and three wild, says that even though animal life was all upside down, the quality of peace that will come, the supreme peace, is symbolically described for men's hearts. When men truly know the Lord, there is no hostility. And that just makes me wonder something about all the backbiting that's in the church and in the world today. Really, friends, there shouldn't be any hostility. This is a picture of this. Now, there are a lot of people that are saying, well, in the millennium, there'll be these things lying down together. I could care less about the millennium. I don't know anything about it, but I want to tell you, I know that this does not belong to the millennium. This is what is supposed to happen to the hearts of men when this great Savior, God, Jesus Amen. Christ, the Lord of glory, comes into our lives. There's supposed to be such a peace and such a joy Amen. That it is described as a lion and a leopard lying down together. Mm-hmm. A lion and a child, a lion and a lamb lying down together. Are you getting the picture?
Amen.
You see, the church is described as a sheepfold. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Well, say something. Did you know that the church is described as a sheepfold? John said, I'm going to read you this one verse. You need to turn because we're not going to hesitate there. John said in chapter 10 and verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also that they'll hear my voice and they'll become one flock with one shepherd. And so much peace will come into the flock when Jesus is truly the shepherd.
Amen.
You see, a sheepfold has the guaranteed protection of the shepherd. He lies down over the mouth of the opening where they go in at night, and he lays down there so that nobody can get to the sheep unless they go through him first. Boy, that will preach.
Amen.
Nobody can get to you.
Hallelujah.
If Jesus is truly your guard. If you're really following the Good Shepherd. Now I'm talking to you about real peace. So much that is described in this way, and it's not to be something to be anticipated. It is something to be experienced. See, we've never been, I like the way his brother said it, we've never been truly evangelized to really know what is expected of the church. We're not supposed to be at each other's throats.
No.
We're not supposed to be backbiting. We're supposed to be walking in love. And the Lord Jesus himself said, this is the way the world will know that you're my disciples, is that you love one another. It came when Messiah came, and I'll tell you why I know it came when Messiah came, because the very angels who sang at his birthplace said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill to men. And you know, peace is like sin, Ford. You can't just say, well, now there's a little bit and that's a whole lot. If you've got peace, you've got peace.
Amen.
You don't qualify it and measure it out. Peace is peace. Are you understanding what I'm talking about? You can't be have a little peace at this community and be mad as wet hen at this one. You have got to have peace. Jesus came, and Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he said he broke down the middle wall of partition. Boy, you talk about animosity. It was between the Jews and the Gentiles.
Yes.
And Paul was trying to get those turkeys to see that the unsearchable riches of Christ was his to proclaim, and that the mystery that God had held for so many ages past was now open. And that Jesus Christ abolished in his flesh the enmity,
mm-hmm.
or the variance, or the strife that was between Jew and Gentile, and then Paul comes on like gangbusters and said, he is our peace.
Yeah.
You hear what I said? He is our peace. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. That's what all the world is looking for. That, you know, the Calvary salvation has many, many benefits. The books in the world, all the world, John's Gospel says, if all the good things Jesus did were recorded, even the books in the world wouldn't contain them. Did you know that's in the Bible? But of all that Jesus did, peace, peace,
amen,
is the great benefit.
Praise God.
So you can walk through anything to keep your soul at peace. And he is our peace. And this is the way Isaiah is describing it, with these animals lying down together. How many of you seen that?
Yeah.
And it comes, you see, because men know the Lord. I don't have to go through all those animals, do I? Cow, bear, ox, lion, a nursing child will play in a cobra's nest. Brother, you'll picture that. The weaned child will put his hand on the viper's pit. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. You know where God's holy mountain is? It's Zion. You know who lives in Zion? You better say us.
The church.
You have not come to Mount Sinai with fear, with trembling,
hallelujah,
quaking.
Hallelujah.
So awesome was it that even the animals didn't even dare touch you. But you come to Mount Zion.
Yeah.
And when this peace comes, Isaiah says, there won't anything bother my holy mountain. And you know why? I want you to get a good grasp on what this next section says. This is the key to the victory of the church. It's the key to your personal victory.
Amen.
It's the key to success in life.
Yes, amen.
The reason they won't hurt the holy mountain where God had installed his king on his holy hill Zion from before the foundation of the world, Psalm verse 2 and verse 6, the reason is the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I tell you, when people know Jesus, it makes a difference.
Yes, it does.
Now, there's a lot of greasy grace and sloppy agape in the church. I want to tell you what Christians will do. Let me tell you what some... And this is a shame. And if I'm talking about you, I don't know it, but you wear it home. Christians are bad about not paying their bills. That's right. Christians expect other Christians to give them every advantage and discount just because they're both Christians. The Bible doesn't say that. That's right. I was in Arkansas one time and spoke to an evening church service about Zion, and this brother got excited about it. He came and said, you have any tapes on that? I said, yeah. he said, could we get them? I said, well, I guess so, but there's a lot of them because I don't teach to sell series of tapes. I teach to help myself and to teach the people. So there's a lot of them. Oh, he said, I don't care how many there are. I want them. So I thought he was an honest brother, so I came home and LaVon sent him, how many were they? Both
Hebrews,
yeah. Well, that's where I got out of Hebrews 12:22 about Mount Zion. So it was a whole lot of them, about $75 worth. Well, you know, see, I don't teach to sell tapes. Famous teachers have albums with tapes, you know, and they say these six tapes cover this. That is not my thing. But he said, I don't care how many there are. I said, well, she'll put the bill inside. You know that turkey never paid a dime for those tapes? So me, I wrote him a certified letter. And I put the shame on him. And he got it, because he signed it. Not a dime. Now, that happens over and over and over. But if you buy something, you need to pay for it. You need to walk in the highest integrity of any person walking on the face of the earth. Because I tell you, friends, when we don't, it puts shame on our master.
Amen.
When we know the Lord, we ought to really, really be a shining example of all of His character.
Amen.
The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. I like the way that sounds, don't you? I said, I like the way that sounds. That all over the world, the knowledge of God will be flowing. And that's the burden of mission, see? That's why we support missions. We can't all go to different places and preach, but we can send missionaries. And God will get His word out. Every place in the world will be evangelized, is being evangelized. And it doesn't depend on any one preacher, any one church, any one denomination, any one movement. Our brother Walter Day told us down in Geismar the other night that the greatest revival in the world is way back in the interior of Red China, where there are no preachers, no tapes, no Bibles, but the invisible host of God is bringing those people the gospel. You say, how? I don't know. We're not there. But I'm telling you, God is not going to let any place on earth escape His notice. And the knowledge of the Lord. Oh, you love it. I just like the way it sounds. Will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And you say, well, is the whole earth going to be saved? No, it doesn't say that. But it says His knowledge will be everywhere.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And that there will be those who will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody understand that?
Amen.
In that day, the nations will resort to the stem of Jesse in that day. And that day includes from the day that he was born in Bethlehem, the day that he went into the synagogue, the day he was baptized in the water, and the day that the dove of peace and the Holy Ghost stayed upon him, from that day on until the very last day before the end of all days. That day. Man, that's a big, big expression, in that day. See, people say, well, that means the day of His wrath. That means the day of His coming. That means the day of the Lord. And it began at zero time, when the back down countdown of B.C. time was finished, and the first year of A.D. time began. That was the day of the Lord. Y'all understand that? That clears up a lot of stuff if you can just get that down in your spirit. Paul, the letter to the Hebrews says, in these last days God has spoken in Son. The last day started when Jesus came. We're in the last of the last days, and today we're one day nearer the last day than we were yesterday. But you see, we need not be apprehensive and fearful. And most of all, don't just sit around and wait for an escape, friends. Get to work. Let your light shine. We may individually escape, and I have all ideas that some of us will individually escape this life before the end of time. Who knows? But the church needs to manifest itself and its knowledge of the Lord and its peace, because all of the people are watching you. Did you know that?
Yes, indeed. That's the truth.
When somebody asks you, what is the secret of your joy? It's an illustration of this. Everybody will rally to this Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And the ministry of the Word in a church. Now listen to me. The ministry of the Word of God in a church, its greatest fruit will be found in causing people to desire Jesus. Did you hear what I said? That is success when people desire Jesus. And they manifest this desire in lots of ways. They manifest it by cleaning up their lives.
Yes.
They manifest it by coming to the altar and throwing themselves there at the altar to accept Him. They manifest the fact that they want Jesus in their life by going and forgiving somebody or begging forgiveness. You see, there's a lot of ways, but all the world is looking. And the nations, this says, will resort to the stem root of Jesse, and it will stand as a signal for the people. Well, some of you look at me like you don't believe me. But you see, this is what we're walking in. This is why the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Yes, it is.
This is why we know that He who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of His coming. This is why we can say, I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him. This is why we can say, if God be for us, who can be against us?
Yes.
Because we call it blessed assurance, and it's better than insurance. It's better than any other thing that you can possibly have in your life. Let me say this to you. Isaiah 53:2 describes the Messiah as a root out of a dry ground. And I think maybe, just for kicks, you know, there's no reason to ever really be in a hurry, I guess. I want to read you two verses in the book of Revelation. I don't often get excited about Revelation. I don't understand it. But you know, when you refer to it, after you understand something in the Old Testament, have you ever noticed how much in the book of Revelation you can lay hold of if you see it in connection with the Old Testament?
Yeah.
Revelation 5:5. And this is a good chapter. And I know enough of it. I understand enough of it to get excited about. 5:5. Well, we have to really look at all of it. You know, they couldn't find anybody to open the scroll. Who's worthy to open the book and to break its seals? No one in heaven and no one on earth and no one under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And John says, I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And then one of the elders said, stop weeping. Are y'all reading with me?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody got goosebumps?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome.
Hallelujah.
Ain't that exciting? I love it. Flip on over to Revelation 22:16. Ford, I can hardly stay in the room with Ford when he gets blessed. Oh, my. Are we having fun?
Amen.
Are we learning some stuff?
Yes.
Are we going and growing in grace?
Yes, hallelujah.
Woo, look at Revelation 22:16.
Praise God.
Well, I have to start with 12. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he's done. I want you to know he's talking to the church. I am Alpha, Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Are you washed in the blood?
Amen.
That they might have the right to the tree of life. You remember it started with the tree of life back yonder?
Yeah.
Are y'all out there? Somebody say something.
Yeah.
It started with the tree of life, and now they've washed their robes, they come back to the tree of life.
Mm-hmm.
And they may enter by the gates into the city. Outside, I want you to listen to this, friends. I want you to hear this. Outside, verse 15 of Revelation 22, are the dogs, the sorcerers, immoral persons, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. God help us from having to pick our poison and stay outside. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you to these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David.
Hallelujah.
The bright morning star. That sounds good too, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
Isn't that exciting?
Amen.
Isn't it exciting and wonderful that Isaiah saw this and that Jesus so fully and perfectly completed this? I have a lot of scripture to. In the interest of saving time, let's look at one, Genesis chapter 49. Jacob saw it before Isaiah saw it. Jacob called his sons to his bedside. He was about to die, and he had a word for them. You've heard of folks having a word for somebody? Well, I'll tell you, old Jacob had a word for these boys. And it was the word of God, and the word that he gave to his 12 sons had to do with their future part in the plan and purposing of God. And he called them to his side, Reuben, and then Simeon, and Levi, and then he got Judah. And he said, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. See, he's seeing him defeating principalities, powers, mm-hmm. even then.
Yeah.
Your father's son shall bow down to you. And this happened, had already happened in the course of Genesis. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion. See, now, remember, this is prophetic language. Prophetic lion, too. And as a lion, who dares to rouse him up? And then he gets to the heart of what he's been trying to say. He said, the rulership will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler stay from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And that word Shiloh means the one whose right to rule it is. Now here's what I want to share with you. And unto him will the gatherings of the people be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Unto him. This translation says the obedience of the people will be. And Isaiah sees this. Isn't that exciting?
Yeah.
Jesus is the rallying point, friends.
Yes, he is.
His resting place will be glorious. Well, we may not get any further than this. His rest is his finished work of redemption. Look in your Bible to Psalm 132, and we'll see what's involved in his resting place. Psalm 132. Isn't it good that the Bible fits together like this? Psalm 132 says, verse 13, the Lord has chosen Zion.
Yes.
Well, you've heard that before.
Yes.
He has desired it for his place to live. For his habitation. That's what a habitation means. It's where you live. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Well, if I didn't have those next verses, I couldn't be so dogmatic that salvation is involved here. But I have those next verses. And he says, where I live or what I will do, I will abundantly bless her provision. Whose provision? Zion's. I will satisfy her poor with bread. The root out of Jesse stood one day, and he said, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they all died. But I am the living bread.
Hallelujah.
And he who eats the living bread will never die. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Now, that doesn't mean that the rich folks, it says needy here. We're all needy and we're all poor. It has nothing to do with your bank account. It has to do everything with the poverty of your spirit, where it can, you can receive the bread of God. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation.
Hallelujah.
Do you see that?
Yes.
See, every New Testament priest, a believer, is a priest unto the Lord. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood.
Okay.
You are a priesthood. John said in the first chapter, he loved us and loosed us from our sins and has caused us to be a kingdom of priests. That is good, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I've called her priests with salvation. The nakedness of our condition of sin will be covered with his garment of salvation. Glory to God. Doesn't that excite you?
Oh, yeah.
See, nakedness is always associated with shame, with sin. But I want to tell you something, friends. This church is a clothed church. Clothe her priest with salvation. Satisfy her poor with bread. Now, here's what's supposed to happen when all this happens. The next line says, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy.
Yes,
it doesn't say that her saints shall nitpick.
Oh. Amen.
And criticize.
Amen.
and make excuses for holiness. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say that her saints will always be in strife and turmoil. It doesn't say her saints will be jealous, exercise malice and wickedness. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say that her saints will always be looking for a perfect place. Mm-hmm. If you're one of those folks that can't find a church good enough for you, God help you, you won't even like heaven.
Yes,
it doesn't say that her saints shall nitpick.
Amen.
And criticize.
Amen.
And make excuses for holiness.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't say that her saints will always be in strife and turmoil. It doesn't say her saints will be jealous, exercise malice and wickedness. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say that her saints will always be looking for a perfect place. If you're one of those folks that can't find a church good enough for you, God help you, you won't even like heaven. I want to tell you something, friends. We need to buckle up and get right. The Bible says here, her saints will shout aloud for joy. And I want to tell you, folks are engaged in all that filth I was talking about. They're not joyful, are they?
No.
Y'all act like you don't know what I'm talking about. It is such a privilege to minister to such an innocent crowd of people. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this glorious rest that we've entered into. Clothed with the garments of salvation. Fed with the bread from heaven. Living on Mount Zion, where Jesus Christ is King forever. Covered with His righteousness. Y'all out there, aren't you? And this is what Isaiah saw. The believer's rest, you see, is described, and I won't get into that, in Hebrews chapter 4. The believer's rest. Well, we might. You look like you're already turning. Kind of automatic. Hebrews chapter 4. The believer's rest. The first verse says, let us fear. Do you hear what it says?
Mm-hmm.
The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom.
Amen.
Let us fear, lest while a promise remains of His of entering His rest, that any one of you should seem to have come short of it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, these people are still going back down to the temple. It's a different setting, but it has to do with religious actions and works and dead works. Verse 3 says, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He's talking about those that died in the wilderness. Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. And thus He said somewhere, don't you love it? He didn't even remember chapter and verse. He didn't have to. He said, He just said somewhere concerning the seventh day. And God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Hebrews 4:5. Since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news to preach to them failed to enter it because of disobedience, He fixes a day and says, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as it was said before, today if you will hear His voice, don't harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. See, Joshua's rest was just a type and a shadow and a symbol. Now here's the punchline. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And He goes on in this book and also in Colossians and other places in the New Testament to totally decry any special days. Did you hear what I said? There's no special day. The days are all alike. See, the Sabbath is the rest. It's not Saturday. It's not Sunday. It's the rest. Sunday is the Lord's day. And that's the day we go to the church to celebrate His resurrection. Isn't that simple? We've clouded it up with so much garbage and theology. And people will fight you, oh, which is the Sabbath? Well, there's seven of them. Just take your pick. We're in it all the time. And the Lord's Day was the day He rose from the dead. And we go and we celebrate that. And we'll go down to the church house and sing, up from the grave He arose, a mighty triumph for His foes. You ever sing that? He's alive again. And, you know, and we celebrate at church and even take communion celebrating the fact that it's finished. Isn't it sweet? Aren't you glad for it? Well, we never will get through with Isaiah, will we?
No.
Verse 11 speaks of the remnant that's restored. After the captivities, a remnant did go back. In Isaiah's day, now think with me, in Isaiah's day, there had not been any great dispersion yet. Some, yes, but the day was coming when Assyria would take over Israel. A day came later that Babylon would take over Judah, and out of those captivities, a remnant would be left over. But this gathering is a bigger gathering than even that. He will gather them. You see, Egypt, Assyria, these Cush, Elam, Shinar, and all those were the local geographical name places. That's all Isaiah knew anything about. Everybody understand? And the surrounding nations were at enmity with them. But he says he will lift up a standard. The Lord Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all nations unto me. He will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. I want to read you a sentence that the Lord Jesus said in the, I believe it's the 24th chapter of Matthew, and you'll know it when y'all hear it. He said, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together the elect from the four corners of the earth. See, this is the final gathering Isaiah is seeing. And it is a remnant, or the calling out of the elect. They shall be Jew and Gentile. On the day of Pentecost, there were lots of folks there. They were proselytes from various parts of the world, from Rome and from Cappadocia and those places. And they all were filled with the Spirit of God. And it wasn't until 9 chapters later that down in Cornelius' house, it was told that it was for the Gentiles too. Y'all out there? This, you see, Isaiah was as Jewish as Rabbi Ben. I mean, he was as Jewish. There wasn't any other picture into this thing, you see. And so they were thinking of a... they all thought, you know, our people. And that was even worse at New Testament time. But all of a sudden, Peter was commanded to go down to Cornelius' house. You know what he said? He said, who, me? Well, I said, I ain't never been in a Gentile's house in my life. But he went. And when he was telling about it, he said, you know, the Holy Ghost fell on them just like it did on us at the beginning. And the mighty gathering, Isaiah saw the final gathering where Jesus would be the standard. Jesus was talking about it from the four winds, from the four corners. See, the earth doesn't have four corners. That's a figure of speech that says from everywhere. Aren't you excited that Isaiah saw this? No? I think it's exciting. I want to read with you Revelation 5:9. I'm doing just what I said I would not do today. Never say that. Revelation 5:9. And Revelation 14:6 and 7:9. 5:9 says, worthy art thou to take the seal, for thou wast slain, that is purchased for God with thy blood. Listen, men from every tribe. This is what Isaiah said, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And over to Revelation 7:9. After these things I saw a great multitude which no man could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands. And chapter 14, verse 6, says, I saw another angel flying, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tongue and tribe and people. Now, don't be all spooky-minded to think that an angel is going to fly through the air preaching the gospel. That would be good, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be exciting? And it could happen. But what he is seeing is the fulfillment of what Isaiah saw. He said, every nation says, I see it, I see it. Here comes another messenger. An angel is a messenger. You understand?
Yeah.
I said, an angel is a messenger.
Yeah.
Here comes another one. And man, this one's got the gospel. And he's going to preach it to everybody. This is what Isaiah's seeing. I'm talking about people from every nation, every tongue and every creed and every nation all over the world. The nearest I have you ever been into a big convention where there were people from all of the nations? In Jerusalem in 1974, the first conference, World Conference on the Holy Spirit, there were 44 nations represented in a great big conclave, big convention. And the only thing we could all sing together was Hallelujah.
Wow.
But I want to tell you, when those black people and yellow people and red people and white people, big people, little people, young people, old people, stood to their feet from 44 nations, and raised their hands and sang Hallelujah. I said, now this is what John saw. This is the final fruition of what the prophets prophesied, that the blood of Jesus was powerful enough to purchase. See, it's so much bigger than rebuilding a temple or going back. This is a big thing. The remnant did go back, but this is not here. All that Isaiah is seeing, it's so much bigger than we've ever let it be. And in Revelation 19, verse 6 and 7, he said, I heard the voice of a great multitude. Multitude. As the sound of many waters and the sounds of mighty peals of thundering, singing, Hallelujah, the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice. Who's rejoicing? The multitude's rejoicing. And be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. I want you to notice that the bride makes herself ready. I said the bride makes herself ready. The bride cleans herself up. The bride doesn't sit around and wail and moan and blame somebody else that she's backslidden. Every time you go visit somebody that's backslidden, they'll blame preacher. Or the Christians. The bride doesn't look at the preacher or the other Christians. The bride gets herself ready for the marriage lamb. And it's out of this multitude of people. Well, some of that's not in Isaiah, but it's good anyway, isn't it? Verse 13 and 14, 15 says, all the quarreling between Judah and Israel will stop. The northern and the southern tribes. You know, the great scandal of in the history of Judah and Israel was the breakdown of those 12 tribes headed by those 12 brothers during the time of Solomon's son. They actually split, and then they commenced to fight each other. But the Messiah will stop all of this. He'll break away all this friction. And verses 14 through 16 cannot be taken literally. They are surrounded by external foes. All these foes had been captured during David's time, but after Solomon's death, when Rehoboam tolerated this division, then all these people got it at odds, and there was great animosity there. But when Messiah comes, he'll bring a reversal. He'll get that thing straightened out. Not only in Palestine, but on a larger scale, the people of God would reach out to the nations of the world to capture them for Christ. And there's your burden for missions again. Verse 15. The success is because the Lord fights. I want you to notice the verse 16 says the Lord will destroy. It doesn't say they will destroy. They're nothing without the power of the Lord. The Lord will utterly destroy. The tongue of the sea, when the Lord fights, anything can be overcome. The Red Sea and the Great River are used as examples of this. There was a little body of water that was a barrier there for people to get together and people to escape. But the remnant will escape. There won't be anything of this left. Men will take over and will block up anything that would keep God's people. And it's prophetical. It's not literal. You cannot take this literally. Neither can you take this next one literally. But I've heard people say find it in the Bible and take it literally. But it really doesn't matter. It says here there'll be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of the people who are left, just as there was for Israel the day they came up out of Egypt. Well, how'd they come up out of Egypt? They walked through the Red Sea. Dry shod. And it'll be the same way, though not literally. What he is saying is the mighty deliverance. Everybody understand what we're talking about? Now, I want you to look at Isaiah 35:8 for a moment. 35:8. Hurry up and find it so we can go on. Isaiah 35, verse 8. Chapter 35 has to do with Zion's glorious future. the one we're enjoying, what we're walking in. Verse 8 says, and a highway will be there. If you don't hear anything I say today, friends, I want you to get this down inside your spirit. This highway for the destruction of the enemies of the church will be a highway of holiness. Please mark that and read it and think about it. There will be a highway there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it.
Amen.
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, I cannot live the life of holiness. So if you say you cannot live and walk the highway of holiness, then you won't go on there. You're not going to get anywhere where you're uncomfortable. Have you ever been there? How many of you know what I'm talking about? If you can't hack it, you won't try to handle it. Be no foolish, double-minded person traveling on the highway of holiness. Now, that's the same highway he's talking about over here. It's the highway of holiness for the victory of the church. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 3. Oh, my. Everybody knows chapter 40, comfort ye, my people, says your God, speak kind to Jerusalem. But verse 3 says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God.
Yes.
You know whose voice that was? That is John the Baptist. The old thing was, had on some kind of old animal skin, a pocket full of locusts and a little bottle of wild honey, you know, going through there. And everybody thought, well, that old turkey's crazy. We'd think the same thing. But I want to tell you, he said, prepare the way, prepare the way. I'm not the one, but I'm the voice that proclaims the one. He said, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's the highway. Prepare the way. And he went on and he said, every valley will be exalted and every hill will be made low. Now, you know, that's utterly impossible in the natural. You understand what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
You have never seen a valley go up over a mountaintop. And you've never seen a mountaintop lie down and make a valley. You never will. But so powerful is this highway of holiness. He says that every high thing will be brought down and every low thing will be lifted up.
Yes.
How many of you have seen what the highway is?
Mm-hmm.
Are you?
Yes.
I don't know. You know, if you don't see this, you've wasted your time. But this is the highway that he's talking about. Now look at Isaiah 62 and verse 10. Oh, glory to God. The more I read, the better it gets. I read all this before, and I didn't read it. It didn't sound so good when I read it to myself.
Yeah.
Isaiah 62:10. Go through the gates, clear the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones, lift up a standard over the people. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense is before him, and they will call him. They will call them what kind of people? Everybody say it together.
Holy
people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Isn't that good? Now, this highway, you see, is our victory. It's a way of holiness. There's nothing that you can do to ever stamp out the command of holiness. Let me tell you something. The first covenant command that was given to Abraham way back in Genesis, it says, was walk before me blameless.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Covenant commands.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's finish this. See, we see, you see, you say, well, are we ever seeing it? We're seeing the call to it.
Yeah.
We know that the dead in Christ died in righteousness. There's no other way. What does the future hold? Do you ever wonder? How many of you? Now, be honest. Do you ever wonder what the future holds? Everybody that breathes, I think, is bound and wondering what, you know, my mother says, I don't know how long the Lord's going to put up with this mess. Doesn't she, Kathy? How long is the Lord going to tolerate this foolishness, this filth? and this church playing and this filthy, dirty living in the name of the church and all this foolishness and these big ministries falling down. How long is the Lord? You know, God is not interested in time. He operateth in eternity. A day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. We just don't call time like He does. So we just don't know, but I do know that Isaiah saw a highway of holiness for the people of God, and God is cleaning up His church. Yeah. Don't ascribe the work of cleansing to Satan.
Yeah.
Let me say it to you again. Don't ascribe the cleansing of the church to the work of Satan. The last thing Satan would ever want to do would be to clean it up. Satan would encourage you to keep on doing it behind closed doors. Because as long as a preacher is engaged in sin, he's deceiving himself and he cannot be effective in the ministry. And if it's anything that the devil doesn't want, it's effective preachers. How many of you see the rationale of what we're talking about?
Amen.
Well, we just got to go through chapter 12. It's real short. It's wonderful. Chapter 12, just make a stump jump and a broom, grab a mop handle, and take off in the holy dance. Because of all of this, there's songs of thanksgiving, salvation. It's compared in that last verse. Now, I want you to see this last verse now. Remember, it says, just as they left when they came up out of the land of Egypt. Everybody sees that? There's no break in these verses. Isaiah just talked and talked until he got tired. He hushed, and then the Lord said, say some more today, Isaiah. But the scholars put this into chapters. Then you will say on that day, what day? The day of this glorious deliverance. I'll give thanks to thee, O God, for although thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. Oh, isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Now, I want you to listen to what it says. God is my salvation. I'll trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. Now, you know where that's from.
Hallelujah.
I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The Lord my God, my strength, my song, has become my salvation. He had just compared it with coming up out of Egypt. So the same kinds of songs that they sang when they came out of Egypt, the church will sing and rejoice over the deliverance that the Messiah will come and over the highway of holiness. They sang to the glory of God. And here this it says, I'll give thanks to thee, O Lord. I'll sing unto your glory. Isaiah says, the people of God shall sing songs of praise.
Mm.
Notice it says, I will. Everyone will. I will sing. I will praise because God's anger has turned away. How many of you are excited whenever you know somebody's not mad at you?
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, you've hurt somebody's feelings maybe, or you've said something you shouldn't have said, and I worry about it till I can go and check it out. I really do, because, boy, there's just no time for us to be at odds with anybody. And when you find out that they're not angry, oh, glory.
Yes.
Oh, wonderful. Now, think how much greater to find out that the God of glory isn't angry with us. He isn't angry with us. God's anger is at sin, see?
Yeah.
And God is angry at sinners. But when we're saved from sin and we walk the highway of holiness, then God's not mad at us anymore. See, redemption brings praise because in redemption, God's anger at sin is satisfied. I hope you can catch on to what I'm fixing to say now. It's really very good. Isaiah sees it in his time that the people will be carried away to captivity and there'll be a return and there'll be a restoration. And God's anger at their sin will be satisfied in that they have been judged for their sin and backsliding. Does everybody see that? Now listen, this is what I want you to hear. God's anger is never just turned to love. God's anger must always be propitiated and satisfied.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
Now I want you to see that. That's the secret and the mystery of the cross. Somebody's got to pay for God's anger.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody had to pay for Adam's transgression. Are you hearing me? It has to be placated. It has to be propitiated. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, it says, Jesus has become our propitiation. 1 John, says, He became our propitiation. He, Jesus the Christ, was the instrument of receiving God's wrath at sin so that you and I wouldn't have to. Does everybody understand that? Now, God's anger is not going to just automatically go away. God's anger, his wrath, is never turned to comfort. His wrath must be satisfied. His wrath causes a visitation of judgment. Now, a lot of churches and some denominations have preached that there is no judgment, there is no hell, there is no vengeance. But God would be a great big liar if he didn't punish sin. Wouldn't he?
Yeah.
Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? He sent these prophets one after one after one after one to repent. John the Baptist came on the scene. Poor John, he had one foot in the old covenant and the other foot in the new covenant. He didn't belong nowhere. He didn't fit anywhere. He was out there in the wilderness, a real outcast. But he was the last voice. And his message was, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I want to tell you what happened when they didn't repent. Now, you hear me. The Messiah was on the scene. The Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Well, they were familiar with lambs. They knew what lambs did. They slaughtered lambs, and lambs gave their sweet, innocent lives as a covering for sin. Many animals died for man's sin. You do know that, don't you? John said, here's the Lamb that'll take away the sin of the world. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. There were those that did. There was a great and glorious church that was born on the day of Pentecost. But there were the Judaizers who wouldn't accept. And the judgment of God came in A.D. 70. I hope you understand that. The whole thing was destroyed because they wouldn't change their minds about the Messiah and embrace him. On the day of Pentecost, Simon Peter stood up, empowered with the Holy Ghost, and preached the whole thing. The Bible's so sweet, it says Peter stood with the 11. Well, you know, he'd been kind of out, kind of cast out and disgraced. But Peter, standing with the 11, began to preach to them. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, every one of you. And those that did escaped the judgment. But there was a terrible massacre in A.D. 70. There was a judgment on God's for the sin of rejection. Does everybody understand that? Do you?
Amen.
God's anger will not just blow over, friends. It will have to be satisfied. Israel and Judah turned their back on this God of glory and served Baal and idols. And God warned them. They refused. And he let these nations. Remember, he said, Assyria is the rod of my anger. When I'm through whipping you through Assyria, I'll destroy her. But I will use these nations to smite my people. You remember that back in that chapter, Assyria, the rod of my anger. I want to talk to you just a minute, and we need to finish this up, and I realize it's late. If you have to leave, leave. If you can stay a minute. Psalm 30 and verse 5. I want to talk to you just a minute about God's anger. You'll be happy when you leave, but God's anger doesn't last forever. Psalm 30, verse 5. Oh, this is sweet. Verse 4 says, sing praise to the Lord, you godly ones. That got your name on it?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is that for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime.
Glory,
woo!
Glory to God.
Weeping may last for a moment, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. And he's talking about salvation.
Yes.
And look at Psalm 103 and verses 8 and 9. 103, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins and our iniquities, nor reward us according to them. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so is his loving kindness toward them that fear him. But you see, don't make a patsy or a Santa Claus out of God.
Amen.
This anger must be satisfied. If he says it, he'll do it. That's why he's a good parent. The worst thing you could ever do is to tell your children, if you do that again, I'm going to spank you, and then you don't do it. Spank them if they do it again. Then they'll know that you are a just parent and that you will punish their wrongdoing.
Yeah.
There's nothing that will make a child respect a parent any more than to do what you say you're going to do.
Amen.
This is just good stuff. Isaiah chapter 40. Look ahead in Isaiah and turn while you turn into 54, and then we'll quit in the middle of this chapter, as good as it is. Okay, because we really can't do justice to it. But Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 and 2. And I have to read back 12:1 again. He said, I give thanks, for thou wast angry with me. Thy anger is turned away, and thou dost comfort me. Now, Isaiah 40, verse 1 and 2, we've heard that so many times. Comfort ye, comfort ye. In the restoration, his anger satisfied in the judgment, but in the restoration, he brings comfort. Does everybody see that?
Yes.
Comfort ye, my people. And Isaiah 54 and verses 7 and 8. This is good. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness I have compassion on you, says the Lord our Redeemer. Listen, friends, this is why the shouting in chapter 12. This is why we rejoice. Though God was angry, he's now our comfort.
Amen.
When the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus says he'll be your comforter because he will bring the presence of God into your lives. Does everybody see what we're talking about?
Yes.
It's the same song, see, they sang at the crossing of the Red Sea. They were celebrating deliverance, and they said, God is my salvation. He's my Savior. He's the one who saved me, but he is the plan of salvation and ongoing salvation where I can stay. You see, we don't say the Lord saved me, say he is my salvation. He did save us, but he continues to be our salvation. We can trust him. We know we don't have to look any further. We don't have to fear any enemy. He is our salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Jesus said, don't fear those that can hurt the body, but fear those that can cast the soul into hell. And you don't have to fear man, because if you die, it's just a quicker glimpse of glory.
Amen.
You know, you could almost say, who cares? God didn't make us with that kind of mentality. But we need to fear the one who can bind us in sin, not the one who might just harm us physically.
Yes.
Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? You see, we don't really realize our salvation, do we?
No.
We don't have any idea the wealth of strength that's ours in the Lord. Well, the next verse is verse 3 is where we'll start. That's a whole celebration of songs. Let's just read it together and look at it for a moment, and then we'll expound it next week. Therefore, when you find therefore, you have to know what it's there for now. Because of what's already been said. 12 of Isaiah, verse 4. Verse 3. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song. He's done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One in your midst. And all of those verses down there have been set to song. Most of you know them. There was no water in the desert, but I'll tell you one thing. When Moses smote that rock, the water came out. And Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said they all followed that rock, and that rock was Christ.
Yeah.
And Christ is who Isaiah is talking about. Do you realize that that's a command to the redeemed? We read through this stuff. I won't say that, but we read the Bible because, you know, it's good folks read the Bible and need to read a chapter or two a day, and you need to get in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So you pick it up and read, you know, and the phone rings and the dryer buzzes and somebody knocks on the door and the roast is burning and kids are crying, it's time for carpool and I forgot to pick this. How many of you know? I live like that too. Just me and Jesus in my house. We just get the biggest stir sometimes. I don't know what day of the week it is. I got up last night to teach and I didn't remember where I was or what I was supposed to be teaching. It's a good thing I had the right book with me, wasn't it? But you know, listen to me. This great salvation, and Isaiah saw it. Isaiah was talking about the things you and I are enjoying. But our problem is that we take it for granted. There is a command in these verses to give thanks to the Lord, to make known his deeds, to make people remember that his name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song. let it be known through all the earth. Cry out and shout aloud, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. You remember what Psalm 132 says? He says, her priest I'll clothe with salvation, satisfy her poor with bread, and her saints shall do what?
Shout,
shout aloud for joy. Isn't this good stuff?
Yes, it is.
Isaiah saw it down the road. Wonderful news, isn't it? And you and I are the most blessed people that has ever lived on the face of the world. We know more. We've seen more. We have more advantages than any nation that's ever lived on the face of the earth. But to whom much is given, much is required. Well, I appreciate you coming. Anybody?